Well, thank you, ladies. Appreciate that very much. I have the privilege to get to hear them again. So that was kind of a rehearsal for the feast. They'll be singing special music at the feast. So Courtney came down this week, and Jordan, and Charlie. But so they got to present that to you guys. So thank you very much. Just a quick addition to the anniversaries. And I apologize for missing this. Is Bennett and Shelby, it is their fourth year anniversary. So we'll have to get them added to our directory and get them going. So I have a question. Have you ever asked yourself, personally, why did God call me? I mean, me, of all the people in the world, me, I say us, why did God call us? Why am I different than anybody else walking down the street? Why am I different than my fellow worker, my fellow classmate? Why am I different? Or maybe we should ask, am I different? Is there any difference at all? I'm sure that as we take an inventory of our life, we can think of people that we know personally who, at least from our perspective, seem to be better qualified to be a Christian than us, right? Well, God didn't make a mistake. So why did God call me instead of them? At this time, anyway. Why in so many cases have our family members, and we all have family members, whether it's parents, brothers, sisters, aunts, uncles, whoever, why have they not been called yet? And you and I know the truth, and we're very excited about the truth, and we want to tell everybody. We want to share it with our family. But for some reason, God hasn't called them yet. He's called us. And you know what? They're good people, right? They're very fine people. Why do so many people appear to be good, to be very good people, decent people? But God has not called them yet. I mean, I'm sure that all of us had these questions, or maybe we still have some of these questions. We all know people who have very high moral standards, people who they wouldn't steal. They will give you the shirt off their back. They're hard workers. They obey the law. They're very good citizens. They're very good neighbors. God hasn't called them yet. These people devote themselves to serving and helping others. Some of these people devote their lives to helping others. The homeless, the starving. You know, we talk about things like this, and we always go back to the name Mother Teresa. You know, Mother Teresa, she served the poor right up until the day she died. For all practical purposes, we don't know. She hadn't been called. Relief organizations to feed the needy in many third world countries. We serve in the Salvation Army. We help, give food out to a lot of the homeless, a lot of people who are less fortunate. What about organizations like that? Brother, we all know from God's word that He is not calling the world at this time. But these thoughts absolutely lead us to a couple of questions that I think that we should take a look at and understand a little more deeper. How can anyone be seemingly good and not have God's Holy Spirit? Well, that's the thought. Now, again, I use the word good here from the standpoint of the Good Samaritan, not from the standpoint that Christ said there is none good but God. That's a whole different level of good. And another question is, why do some people of the world appear to be so good, and then, brethren, you and I, as members of God's church, know that we don't quite measure up sometimes? There's a lot going on here. Brethren, these questions, they directly address another important question that is really the focal of what I want to get here today. Who is a Christian? Who is a Christian? Again, I put a title on this message, kind of a play on words. It's called The Good, the Bad, and the Godly. Not the ugly. That's what you thought, didn't you? The good, the bad, and the godly. So, people are Christians because they do good, right? Well, we better go a little deeper, hadn't we? Can't just throw that out there and walk off. Are they not a Christian if they fall short of God's standards? Well, now we're starting to get a little deeper. I think that if we pay close attention to a topic that I touched on last week, that we will get the answers to these questions. And the topic that I touched on last week in the idea of a fail-safe, but in that topic, if you remember, I touched on the tree of knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. I brought up this subject last week, and I think that we really need to go a little deeper into it. God has revealed a lot of extremely important information concerning these two trees. And it is important information not just for Adam and Eve back in the very beginning, but for you and I today, 2,000, 4,000, 6,000, and who knows how much longer, years later, it is still appropriate. But it did all start back when Adam and Eve decided one thing, not to listen to God. That simple. That's where it started. Go with me to Genesis chapter 3. We read part of this last week, but I want to go a little deeper into it again today. Genesis chapter 3. We'll start in verse 11. Genesis 3, verse 11, and he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you should not eat?" So, the first thing we see here is that what? They disobeyed God. They didn't listen. They were commanded not to eat of that tree. It wasn't just a suggestion. God didn't say, "Hey, you know, I've given you all this. The garden is beautiful. Use it for this, that, and the other. And, you know, while you're at it, you might not want to eat from that tree." He didn't say that. He said, "Eat from every tree of the garden except that one. Don't do it." There was no chance of them misunderstanding. This was a command. Don't do it. So, let's back up to chapter 2. Look at a couple of verses starting in verse 8. Kind of gets into the story here. Brings us up to speed here. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 8. "The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil." So God didn't just turn Adam and Eve loose in the garden and say, "There you are, do what you want. You free run, do whatever you want." God took Adam and he took Eve, and he gave them detailed instructions on how to live in the garden, how to have peace and harmony, and how to live a successful life. This is what he did. Go forward a few verses here in chapter 2, verse 15. "Then the Lord God took the man and he put him in the garden of Eden." Why? To tend it and keep it. "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" Did you notice the lead into this? In verse 16, "And the Lord God commanded." God didn't leave anything to chance here. Brother, he didn't just say, "Make your own decisions." You know, he didn't say, "You know, reason this out for yourself." He said, "This is what you do. This is what you don't do." He clearly instructed them as to which tree was good for them. Now, those two trees obviously are not growing today as little trees. But you and I today, we should be seeing the fruit from those trees. We should be living and producing the fruit from those trees. Or at least one of them, we see the fruit from the other. You remember John 15, verse 5 says, bear much fruit. So how are we supposed to bear much fruit? Well, with the aid of the Holy Spirit, we can experience bearing much fruit from the tree of life. This is where some confusion comes in. Some think that there are only two choices because there were two trees, the tree of knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. Two trees, right? Well, let's look a little deeper into this. We most certainly do see two general paths. If you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 7, we'll verify that. There's no doubt in this. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, this section of Scripture does point the two trees to the two trees, and it lays out two general ways to go. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. It says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. So we see two directions, two paths here. One path is going to have a lot of people following down it. The other path is going to have very few. From this passage, we clearly see two end results. And these two end results are eternal life and eternal death. The two end results here, but not just two choices. And that is how we're going to understand the tree of knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. Now, if you'll go back to Genesis chapter 2, apologize, I should have told you to keep your place there. Genesis chapter 2, verse 9. Says, and out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So, in one sense, what we see here is two paths, right? But this is where we see three choices. We have life. That's eternal life. We can choose that, and you and I have the ability to make sure that we get there if we live a faithful Christian life, if we don't quit. I didn't say if we don't stumble. We stumble. But we repent, and we get back up, and we keep on going. Then there's two other choices. A person can choose to be good. We just talked about that in the very beginning. There's a lot of good people out there. People will give you the shirt off their back. But they will not keep the Sabbath. They will not keep the holidays. They will not keep God's laws. And then, of course, the third choice is pure evil. There's a lot of them out there, too. They would just sooner shoot you as to look at you. They wait to take what they can get. So we have three choices. We can choose to have eternal life. We can choose to be just a good person, getting along with everybody in the world, being happy, not obeying God. And we can choose just to be evil, do what we want. People can choose these options. The choices are made every day. We see this every day. There's different degrees of good and evil in our society. The key is there are only two ways and two end results. Those two ways of the end results is either when it's all over, when everything's finished, there's going to be eternal life and eternal death. All this in between leads to those two choices. Everything that we do, brethren, leads to those two choices. Remember what it said back in Genesis 2, verse 17. But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. This is referring, brethren, to eternal death. From the very beginning, God has set two different ways or paths for men. So, why did he not shield mankind from the very wrong way? Why even put the tree of knowledge of good and evil in the garden in the first place? Well, we've talked about this many times. God doesn't want a kingdom full of robots. These people only doing what they were forcefully programmed to do. He doesn't want that. He does want you and I and all people to accept his way of life. He wants us to willfully choose his way of life and be committed now. And see, that is kind of where it gets fuzzy. A lot of people say, I choose God's way of life. I choose it. But are we committed now? It doesn't mean be committed in a week or in a month or a year. It means today. Are we committed now? As we've said before, we don't know if we have tomorrow. We don't know if we have one year from now. God is loving and he is merciful, and he does tell us what way to choose. We know this. This is Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19. This is kind of in the middle of a pretty drawn out section of scripture, but look at verse 19. It kind of sums up down to this. I call heaven and earth as witness today against you that I have set before you life and death, eternal life and eternal death, blessings and cursings. Therefore, choose life. Brethren, we have an opportunity to choose life. We can guarantee our salvation. But it is our choice. That both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him. And this is how we choose life, by doing these things. For he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your father, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. These are the promises that God has given to each one of us if we choose to take it, if we choose to be committed now. Again, he is very willing to put his instruction out for all of us to accept and to live by. But in the very end, brethren, we have to make the choice. We have to say yes or no. And just saying yes or no doesn't get it. If we say yes, that means we have to do it, which means we have to produce fruit, which means we have to produce good fruit, much fruit. So the plan from the very beginning for man was going to have to choose. And that's a good thing. God wanted Adam and Eve to accept the fact that, yes, God was right, his way of life is right, and if they would have followed, if we would follow his way of life, things would go much simpler. He wants us to fully understand that his word is absolute truth, and that the only revelation of that right and wrong comes from him, not from what man says or what man believes. We touched on that last week. It's pretty obvious that man doesn't accept the scripture as a final authority in their life for what is right and what is wrong. They will look at it and they will read it, and if it agrees with their situation, then they accept it. But if it doesn't, if it corrects them, can you imagine that? God's word correcting? If it corrects them, then they turn away from it. For some, the way of the tree of life is very limiting. It restrains them. Some people, even Christians, feel that the tree of life, living under the tree of life, living that way of life, it limits them into what they can do or what they want to do with maybe their time, you know, the Sabbath, the holy days. How many people truly keep the Sabbath and holy days the way God intended? How about with their money? How many people truly tithe and give offerings the way God intended? Brother, these are things that we have to answer for ourselves. On the other hand, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, it seems pretty glamorous and it's pretty exciting. But why? Well, it seems to offer a very wide variety of things to do. Didn't we just read back in Matthew 7 what the wide path is? Right from the very beginning, and even today, mankind wants to decide for himself. In other words, he wants to use his own judgment, his own knowledge, his own observation on what to do and how to live. And brother, it's so much easier just to read God's word and let that be our guide. It's not easy to do, but it's easy to make that choice. And then we have to fight and struggle every day, but it's a good fight and it's a good struggle because it comes with a great reward. Back to Genesis chapter 3. This section of scripture here gives us an indication of how man was going to think. God knew what was going to happen. Genesis 3, starting at verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" So like we said last week, he already now is planting doubt. He's doing what Satan does. He's bringing up doubt. He's going to introduce confusion. And it's going to be chaos. That's how this works. Look what he said, what we read on verse 2. And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree of the knowledge, in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat, nor shall you touch, lest you die." So, she knew, Adam knew, they heard God, they knew what the rules were. It's like you and I, maybe going in to play a basketball game. We know the rules. We know there's four quarters, and we know each quarter lasts this long. It doesn't matter, brethren, at the end of the quarter, if somebody hands you the ball, the buzzer's gone off, and they say, "Take a shot, free shot." And you take a three-point shot, and it gives you 1 point advantage. That doesn't matter. We knew the rules. God told Adam and Eve the rules. They knew the rules. It says right here, she said, "Well, God said we can't do this." Verse 4 says, "Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die.'" And there comes the lie. He said you won't die. He was talking about, you probably won't die today or tomorrow. He left that all out. She didn't get it. Adam didn't get it. Verse 4, right there was the key to the persuasion and the deception. Satan told them that they would not die. What did God tell them? God said, "You will surely die." This is a prime example of Satan taking a very strong spiritual truth, something coming straight from God, and applying a physical answer. This statement right here in itself explains the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. God and Satan. It explains it right there. God was talking about spiritual death. Satan said, "You'll probably be alive tomorrow." He was talking about physical death. He didn't explain that to them, but they listened to him instead. Ever since, man has tried to solve spiritual problems with physical solutions. Instead of going to God, and God only, and asking God to say, "Listen, I need this taken care of. Show me what to do." Brother, physical solutions do not solve the lack of love that people have for one another. doesn't do it. You can buy them things. You can give them things. You can do all kinds of things. But if you don't have the godly love, it's only physical. It's only material. This all violates the laws, of God that tells us how to treat one another, how we should have that godly love for one another, what we should be doing for each other, picking each other up, lifting each other up, encouraging each other. Man uses his own reasoning and doesn't comprehend that his reasoning is influenced by the Spirit or influenced by this world. And that's a problem. Thinking back to Adam and Eve, how where they were at, what they were about to do, the choice they were making, in the process of making, how did Satan say they would become like God? I mean, that's pretty, it's very, very attractive when somebody comes up to you and says, listen, I guarantee you, if you do this, you will be like your idol, whoever it is. Yeah. He told them, you will be like God, God Almighty, the one over all. Well, who wouldn't want to be like God, right? Welcome back to Genesis 3, verse 5. Here's what it says. And look at the spin that's put on this. For God knows, well, he did know, but Satan's using this. For God knows that in the day that you eat of this tree, you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good from evil. Well, you know, that all sounds great. I mean, don't we want knowledge? Don't we want to know this? Well, here's the thing. This was not for them to know. They were taking something away from God that God wasn't offering. At least that was kind of how it was set up. God had set the pattern for them in Genesis 1, verse 26. And then they were made in his image, after his likeness. Let me just read that to you. Genesis 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So this is what mankind was to have. We look like God, but God wants to develop a little more. He wants to develop his spiritual image in us. In the resurrection, we will be like God in composition. What about our eyes being opened? God opens our minds and our eyes today to a degree, but he opens them to spiritual knowledge. Adam and Eve's eyes were opened to the wrong knowledge. They were opened to the knowledge of good and evil, and that is not what God intended. God gave them a simple rule in the very beginning. A simple rule. You can have all this. You can have... It's like someone come up to us and say, you can have kingdoms, you can have palaces, you can have all this. Just don't drink the Kool-Aid. But I love Kool-Aid. So, that's man's reasoning. They drank the Kool-Aid. Because of the choice that Adam and Eve made, mankind now would experience the full range of good and evil. The thing is, brethren, the serpent didn't mention the end result of their action. Kind of left that out. Like, you know, the Kool-Aid looks nice. It's red. There's ice cubes floating around in it. There's sweat dripping down the sides of the cup, you know, and it's a 95-degree day. What they didn't know is there's poison in the bottom of that Kool-Aid. It blends in. You don't see it. Their actions led to death. Satan lied to them. They bought the lie. He told them they wouldn't die. Well, guess what? God said, yes, you will die. Who's the ultimate? God is. But Satan did not tell them the full story. They were alive the next day. And unless they repent, they will be dead forever. Notice the promise of hope that we are given. Go to 1 John chapter 3. First John chapter 3 and verse 2. It says, Beloved, now what are we children of? Let me start again. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. What are the two ways to be like God? Satan said to them, You will be like God, to know good and evil. Satan again did not tell them the complete truth. Man would experience good and evil, and all the curses, all the heartaches, all the pain, the suffering, everything associated with this good and evil. The fact is, man would not be able, being cut off from God, to completely tell right from wrong, to completely tell good from evil, because God wasn't ready to release that. One way to be like God today is to take His prerogatives, become a lawgiver. Really? Or the longer, more difficult way is the way of obedience. That seems to be the way nobody wants to pick or choose. The way of obedience. Acknowledge that we don't know the right way. Man's way is their home way. We must become like God in character. We must become like God in His obedience and in His attitude. And that is the hard part. Just like Adam, we can walk out of the church, we can go from the tree of life today, and guess what? We'll probably still be alive tomorrow, provided something doesn't happen. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 3 again. Genesis chapter 3, verse 11. Adam made a choice. Look what he's saying here when he was questioned. And he said, Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded that you should not eat? Then you notice the very next verse. Look what he said. And I ate. So then the man said, he tries to, you know, cast the blame just a little bit. The woman who you gave to be with me. So he's blaming God. So the woman that you, God, gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree. Okay, so that was wrong. But he had a choice. And I ate. Nobody forced him. Nobody held a gun to his head. He ate. He blamed Eve, and in doing so, he tried to avoid responsibility for his actions. Does this sound like society today? Does this even sound like something we might do? I hope not. How often do we listen to others around us and not God? Verse 13, we see Eve trying to justify her actions. And the Lord God said to the woman, What is this that you have done? Look at the woman. The woman said, The serpent deceived me. Again, she had a choice. And I ate. And we go down to verse 22 in Genesis 3 here. We can see where God said, Man became as one of us. Then the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever, therefore the Lord God sent him out of the garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So there was a consequence for sin, and God had to enforce that consequence. So now here, as mankind, we must make godly choices and take action. So man now becomes a lawgiver. This is how man became like God. Man judges good and evil. Is it done correctly? No, it's not. Look at all the nations. Nations have laws. Some are good and some are evil. Proverbs 16, verse 25 kind of summarizes this thought very nicely. It speaks to the way of death. Proverbs 16, verse 25. Says this. We all know this as a very familiar scripture. It says, there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Man's ways lead to death. Are we talking physical death? Well, yes. But even more importantly, we're talking about spiritual death. Man's ways lead to spiritual death. God wanted Adam, man, to be able to make the right choices and the right decisions. But what we just read is what man has come up with. Look at Proverbs chapter 21, verse 2. He goes on to talk about man's ways. Proverbs 21, verse 2. Says, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord ponders the heart. The Lord looks at the internal part of us. He wants to know what we are, who we are, how we are on the inside. Well, let's go back now, if you will, to Genesis chapter 3 again. By the way, you might put a marker in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verse 23. So at this point, man was cut off from the tree of life. It says, therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Because of the choices that were made from the very beginning, man now has access to the wrong tree. Man has many things to choose from in today's society, in today's world. Many forms of government, many forms of economic systems, countless ways or avenues of religion and philosophies, and man chooses them all. He does everything. Man doesn't recognize God as the ultimate lawgiver, the ultimate authority anymore. It just doesn't happen. People have the choice of being good. People do good things, but only under the tree of knowledge of good and evil. There are man's choices. Are these here what we see as man's choices? And this is what man judges to be good. Not what God says is good. What God says is right, and what God says is just. On an occasion, sometimes man's choice will agree with God and God's word. But those are few and far between. Man in society chooses part of God's word as being good, but not all society does. They think certain things are good, but not to the complete extent. In other words, they'll obey two or three or four of the commandments. They may even obey 9 of the 10 commandments. But what's God say? If you break one, you've broken them all. You're guilty of them all. A very basic example of this, again, is God says, keep the Sabbath. Keep the Sabbath holy. Society and some other religious organizations choose to keep the Sabbath, as what they call the Sabbath, but they've changed the day to fit their needs. Now it appears that we can have similar actions under both trees. Take, for instance, the commandment not to murder. And that's always one. Man says, I like that. I don't think we should murder. I don't want anybody being murdered. I don't want anybody to murder my family. I mean, that's a good thing, right? So he passes laws making murder a capital crime. Murder is a crime under both trees. Yet nations fight wars. Wars kill people. They kill out of self-defense. Each nation and society comes up with its own code, its own make of laws and rules. This is goodness based on man's goodness, not on God's righteousness. It is based on man's vanity. Man says stealing is wrong. What about from God? We are to give a tithe on all of our increase or a tithe of income. Do we do that? That's not for me to decide. It's for all of us individually to decide. It's between us and God. Man decides for himself how to keep God's laws instead of letting God tell him how to keep God's laws. Brethren, as Christians, we need to let God tell us how to do it, and then we need to do it. Those who leave the church invariably stop tithing, and they stop giving offerings. They stop keeping the Sabbath. They stop keeping all of God's laws eventually. So many societies have basic codes that are similar. Against murder, against stealing, you know, the list goes on. If people live by these codes, they will be good neighbors. They will be people that you wouldn't mind living beside. They will be people that would probably run to the store for you, that would probably, again, give you the shirt off their back if they needed to. Society can have all kinds of good people. The problem is that they live by their code of religion, their code of ethics, and they have not truly accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. They do not understand the plan of salvation, why they were born. They live under the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And until that changes, they will not have eternal life. Man is good only on a physical, human level. This is why we can't stress enough the purpose for and how we keep God's laws. And it does count, brethren. It counts forever. Notice a very important scripture, again, back in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, this would be one that we should, again, write down and put on our fridge, or maybe on our bathroom mirror that we see it every day. Verse 21 through 23. It says this, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" We have to understand that God knows our heart. People can think that they are righteous. They can even do things in God's name. But God knows our heart. Go to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 1 through 3. It says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God." Speaking of the ones that would establish, again, their own way of right and wrong, their own way of good, knowledge of good and evil. But jump back to Matthew chapter 7 again. Look at verse 9. Matthew 7, verse 9. It says, "What man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" Again, this is a very good explanation of people living under the tree of knowledge of good and evil as opposed to the tree of life. God's love for us is stronger than any evil. But we have to make the choice. It is on us. We have to make the choice to be with God. And then we have to show our actions. We have to bear fruit. In other words, we have to live by His laws. The fact is, just knowing does not lead to eternal life. Notice John chapter 5. John chapter 5 and verse 39 and 40 here. The people here, they had the right scriptures, but they were not coming to God under the right tree. Verse 39 says, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think that you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have eternal life." So again, we have to always, brethren, always be making an active choice to go to God, to seek God, to seek His way of life. We have to do something. In Revelation 22, this gives an important answer to who has the right to the tree of life. Revelation 22, verse 14. It says, "Blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter through the gates into the holy city." Now the nice thing about this scripture is it doesn't say, "Blessed are those who do His commandments," only at the very end. We can do His commandments now, today. We should be doing His commandments today. Because we don't know, being a first fruit, when the very end is. "Blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life." And having the right to the tree of life gives us the honor to enter through the gates into the city. The bottom line is this, brethren. We must do things because of God's righteousness, not just because of man's goodness. Remember, humans do things out of vanity, out of pride, greed, lust, jealousy, selfishness, I should say. The list goes on. And all that is under the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Humans, the love is self-centered usually, and that is not enough. It has to be a godly-centered love, an agape love. Love under the tree of life is unselfish love. We are to give as Christ did. We are to be like Christ was. We're to live up to His example. It's what He did for us. Brethren, we need to be able to recognize the difference in living under the tree of life and living under the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now, you don't need to turn there. I'm going to read Psalms 119, verse 172. It says, "All of God's commandments are righteous." It says, "My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness." You know, Psalms 119, verse 172. The thing is, God doesn't change. His standards are the same. They have been the same from the very beginning until the very end. The tree of life shows that God is the ultimate and the true lawgiver. Under the tree of life, we see four life-changing items that we can use in a physical life. Law is number one, or law, you know, God tells us what is right and what is wrong. This is the tree of life. Unity with harmony and peace. It all goes hand in hand. Another one is, I just call it Galatians 5:22. That's the fruits of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It says, against such there is no law. And then finally, the fourth one is eternal life. So these are the four elements, life-changing elements, if you will, under the tree of life. Now, under the tree of knowledge of good and evil, there's also four items. And people, in general, can relate to this. Good. From the very worst of the good to the very best of the good. There's a big range there. There's some people that's fair, there's some people that's all right, and there's some people that's really, really good. Same thing is evil. There's a whole range of evil from 1 to 100%. Some people just a little bit evil, and same people that are pure evil. Then I use another scripture, Revelation 2, verse 24. And I call this into the depths of Satan. That is under the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Revelation 2, verse 24 says this. Now to you, I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burdens. The depths of Satan. That's under the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Standards are constantly being changed. God's standards, they're changing all the time. No, God's not, but the people, man is changing God's standards. And they're doing it in the name of God. Standards. Then people go by feeling. It's not our intention, or at least my intention, or goal to hurt anybody's feelings. But it is also not my goal to hold back on the truth. If the truth hurts our feelings, then possibly we're guilty of something. Myself included. If the truth corrects us, we need corrected. Living under the tree of knowledge of good and evil will not make a way for that kind of correction. The tree of life will. And that's what we should want. Look at what Romans 3 says. Romans 3, verse 10 through 12. It says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. This statement, this section of Scripture, all this comes from anyone living under the tree of knowledge of good and evil. We absolutely must seek true righteousness. We're very familiar with what we're told in Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Nobody else's, no other type of righteousness. God's righteousness. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 64 very quickly. See what it says about righteousness. Isaiah 64 and verse 6. Isaiah 64 verse 6 says, but we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, our sins, like the wind, have taken us away. Brother, if we find ourselves drifting from the tree of life, which at baptism you and I had the opportunity, the privilege, and the honor to be invited to live under the tree of life. If we find ourselves drifting from that, under the tree of knowledge of good and evil, then this verse absolutely fits. So how does a person fix things in their life and get back on track? Get back, if we've drifted to the wrong tree, how do we get back to the right tree? is impossible. No, it's not. First, we must absolutely be made right with God. That's first and foremost. How does that happen? Well, the very basic, we must repent. We have to first see that we're doing something wrong and then repent. Repent of what? Repent of sin. Whatever the sin is, big or small, doesn't matter. Sin is sin. God will not have any sin in the kingdom. Sin is, as we know, the transgression or lawlessness. When we take God's laws out, that's sin. Then, of course, we reconfirm that we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. And never forget that. The question is, do we understand completely what all this means? Well, to make all this very, very short, in a short statement, it is a total commitment to God's way of life. Now. Not tomorrow. Don't put it off. It's now. Brethren, we are made right with God when our sins are removed and we are justified. When we receive His Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ comes to live within each and every one of us. Then, through the power, inspiration, and direction of the Holy Spirit, we begin to live righteously. That has to grow. We have to continue to do it over and over again. And we have to learn. As we learn, we change. We add to it, and we continue to grow. You know, it's just like the attitude of David. We have to repent when we're wrong. Let me read to you Galatians 2 and verse 20. You don't have to turn there. But we must want to live like Jesus Christ. We want Him to live in us. We have to be in a relationship. Galatians 2 verse 20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Friends, very important. God is developing His character in every one of us, His divine nature in every one of us. And this is what we want. It's very important to never forget that man, cut off from God, without God's Holy Spirit, absolutely cannot be righteous in God's sight. And if we find ourselves slipping back and going back to the tree of knowledge of good and evil, then that is where we're heading. Man can have his own righteousness, even if he tries to obey God's laws. This is human goodness. This explains why people can be very, very good, very nice, nicest person in the world, but they are not sitting under the tree of life, which is the way that leads, and the only way that leads to eternal life. Absolutely no one under the tree of knowledge of good and evil, if they stay there, will inherit the kingdom of God. When God calls them and gives them His Spirit, then they will respond. So let's wrap all this up. Satan has fostered a concept of the tree of knowledge and good and evil to be great, to be glamorous, to be very exciting. What are the fruits of the wrong tree? Well, good and evil, right? And in that, I've listed a whole list. I'll just read a few of them to you. Wars, sufferings, misery, sickness, racial animosity, horrible marriages, abuse, whether it be drug, alcohol, or whatever, famine, pollution, drought. The list goes on and on. It even goes into, obviously, religion, philosophies, government, politics. We see any of this? And you know where this ends? Death. It ends in death. But what are the fruits of the tree of life? Which is what we want. We just read them earlier, Galatians 5:22. It's the fruits of the Spirit. I'm not going to read them all again. We know what they are. But it goes to godly character. And you know where that ends? Eternal life. Eternal life in the kingdom of God with God the Father and Jesus Christ and all the other saints who keep the faith. Turn to me to Revelation 22 one more time, if you will, and I'll look at a few final verses. Revelation 22, starting in verse 1. Very encouraging what it says here. Revelation 22, starting verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and the Lamb. And in the middle of its streets, on either side of the river, was a tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the trees were for the healings of the nations. The fruit from the tree of life will heal the nations of what happens, what has happened under the wrong tree. And as we're about to go to the feast, I'm sure we'll hear a lot more about what's happened, what is happening, what's going to happen during the tribulation period and right into the beginning of the millennium and in through the millennium. The tree of knowledge of good and evil is missing in the new heaven and the new earth. You read it, it's not there. Verse 14 talks about those who have the right to the tree of life. We already talked about that. And verse 17 gives them the opportunity to, it says, take freely. It's there. Take freely. Same, the very same opportunity that Adam and Eve had in the beginning. Remember, he said in the very beginning, don't eat from this tree, but you can take freely of this tree. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? Genesis, the beginning of mankind's reign, if you will. Revelation 22, the end. We still have the same command. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So let's finish up here in verses 14 through 17. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter through the gates into the holy city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexual immoral and murderers and idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Brethren, here's the thing. There's a lot of good people in this world. People that would do a lot for others and lend a helping hand, no matter what the circumstances might be. But the problem is, at this point, they're living under the tree of knowledge of good and evil. We don't want to be part of that group. They will not commit to obeying 100% God's laws. They're willing to go so far, but then when it gets tough, they're out. We witnessed this in 95 and times after. You and I have been called out of this world and into a family of God. And in accepting that calling and staying committed to God's laws, all of them, not just the ones we like or the ones we're familiar with, but all of them, brethren, we have the opportunity to partake of the tree of life. Now, what a wonderful gift that we have been given. You think about that. What an awesome gift we have been given. So, brethren, it is up to us. Let's make sure that we absolutely stay living under the tree of life.